To the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. It's one of those red hardbound books. We do also have a few Korean Bibles here if you're interested in that as well. But go ahead and grab you one of those Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We're in our series called You Asked For It. And basically what I've done is I've asked you, the congregation, to suggest sermon topics and questions that you want answers to. Maybe they're questions that you've received on the job, or maybe, sometimes uncomfortably, getting questions from your own family at Christmas about this or that, and wanting to know, well, why does this happen? Why do you believe that? And you just in your own heart, like, I don't understand this, preacher. What is this about, and what is that about? And so I've been getting those questions. We've been having a ball. Remember the first question that I was asked was, why do kids grow up in Christian homes and then go out and don't actually serve God, usually until there's a tragedy? Well, because many times, I can't speak for all, but many times, it wasn't that child's own personal walk with God. It was their parents' walk with God. And it isn't until much later that either through a tragedy or some life event, they find themselves coming back to God. And that happens. It happens to a lot of us like that, okay? But one of the things that will keep a child from having their own walk with God when they're in the home is anger. So the first message I preached on this was the destructive nature of anger. Yes, we as parents don't have our anger under control. We provoke our kids to wrath and to be discouraged as Christians. And the second question was, why did God command the killing of men, women, and children when they entered the promised land? Why did God command genocide? And usually, as I've taught you, that atheists, people who discount the Bible, will make big inflammatory statements to try to shame Christians to be quiet. And the truth is, God did not declare them or command them to commit genocide. He had already sent the testimony of what he did in Egypt, as well as wild animals and swarms of bees, and the terror, his own terror, fell upon people, and over 80% of the Canaanites left the promised land before Joshua ever showed up. It was the last 20% that were sacrificing their babies to devils, taking a newborn and dropping them right into the coals of the fire in worship to a false god. I showed you that. The next question was what about slavery? Why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Well, it does. You just never read it. It's in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16. It says, it's Exodus 21 and verse 16. They were not to treat people the way we did in the southern United States. They weren't to be treated like property, abused, maimed, raped, beaten. It was not to be allowed. Israel was not allowed to do that. And one of the key reasons why God allowed Babylon to take them over was because that was exactly how Israel was treating people. And God was reminding them, remember, you were a slave when you were in Egypt. Have you forgotten where I brought you from? Well, then let me take you back into it and you'll remember. You know? So the Bible does condemn slavery. It does. And abuses and all the things that go with it. The Bible actually said the person who's kidnapped someone or sells someone or buys someone should die. That's pretty clear. Then last week I had a question of, why the blood? What is the deal with the blood? So I was hoping today's songs, if I was thinking, I would have backed the songs up a week, right? But, why the blood? Why did God want a blood sacrifice? Because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't redeem. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. You don't buy eternity. You don't work your way into eternity. Your life has been redeemed by the life of Christ. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of what was coming. So they'd recognize it. It was really cool. And today, I want to talk to you about the Bible. There are some questions that have been asked that are coming, that this has to be the foundational understanding first. But there was a question asked by one of the folks in the congregation. How do I know that the books of the Bible I have are true? And how is it that there's other writings outside the Bible that weren't included in the Bible? How do I know they're not actually supposed to be scripture? How do I know I have what I'm supposed to have? You know, what's interesting is all of the big questions in life can be answered from the Bible. What are the top four questions? Who am I? And thus, what am I worth? That's answered in the Bible. Number two, where did I come from? The Bible answers that. Why am I here? The Bible answers that. And where am I going when I die? See, with all questions in life, we need to ask them and say, well, what does the Bible say? This is God's mind revealed to us. This is what God thinks revealed to us. He gave it to us, and we can read it for ourselves. I often tell people, the only thing you need to interpret the Bible is a good dictionary and English grammar. That's it. That's all you need. High school English and a dictionary, and you will understand what God is saying. So the essential truth, the number one essential truth, if you take this Bible and you boil it down to just one truth, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the point of the Bible. Listen, I kind of operate like I'm a simple guy. No amens, please. I'm a simple guy, and I like things simple. So, if you can't, I've learned this in my professional career outside the ministry. If you can't say it in one sentence, then you don't actually understand what it is you're doing. Right? I can walk up to you and say, give it to me in one sentence, and you can tell me. You understand your job. You understand what you're doing. The Bible essential truth is that God loved us so much. Everything is about the fact that he would send his son to die for and pay for our sins, that we could be redeemed and be his child. The essential reason for life is found in Colossians chapter 1. The purpose of life is in Colossians chapter 1. We are to glorify God. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, let me read it out loud to you. For by him were all things created. By God were all things that are created, that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible. Things you can see, things you can't see. They're all created by God. And whether they be thrones or dominions, that's authorities, principalities and powers, all the governmental structures, all things were created by him and for him. It was all created because God wanted it. And he is before all things. And by him, by God, all things consist. That means that held together. Everything holds together. I don't worry about the world flying into the sun. Why? Because God holds it together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, that in everything about us and about life, he might have the preeminence, that he might be first. That's what preeminence means. I had to look it up. That's how I know what it means. It means that God would be first in our life. That's the essential reason we live. Because he wanted us. And we are to put him first. The essential of our faith is Hebrews 9:22, as we saw last week. How is it that we can be redeemed? How is it that we as sinners can get into heaven? Because God sent his only son to die for us. Hebrews 11, 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He had to come. He had to die in our place. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, 100% man, he could represent us to God. And as 100% God, at the same time, he could represent God to us. And in the person of Jesus Christ, man and God are reconciled. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Bible teaches us. That God so loved us. Who am I and what am I worth? You are worth more than anything. Because Christ did not come to save the humpback whale. Or the brown spotted owl, he came to save people. The human soul, that's what matters. You matter because you matter to God. Do you understand? These are the essential questions in life. See, the non-negotiables that we see in the Bible of Christianity is the fact that God bears witness in heaven to the truth. Look at 1 John. Now, 1 John is all the way in the back of the book. Just before you get to the book of the Revelation, you got 1, 2, and 3 John. Number 1, John chapter 5. So go all the way to the back. And there's these little letters that John wrote to his friends so that they would believe the truth of the gospel. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the name for Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. They bear witness of the truth in heaven. But there is also three that bear witness of the truth on the earth. Look at verse 7. Number 8 of 1 John chapter 5. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. See, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he takes up residence inside you, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. And then he bears witness. He talks to you. That little voice in there is him talking to you. The Word, which is the Word of God, he declares God to us. We know about God because of what the Bible tells us. The blood declares how much God loves us. I got four boys. Nothing will frustrate you worse than a teenage boy. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Right? Right? Nobody got, right? They frustrate, just frustrate you. But I wouldn't give one of my kids to save any of you, would you? I mean, would you sacrifice your little baby to save folks? No. You love that child. Well, that's how much God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's how much God loves you. Isn't that awesome? Now, the thing is, not everybody believes the Bible. There are people who despise it. There have been Roman Caesars like Diocletian and Maximinian and others who destroyed the Bible, who burned the Bible. Throughout the past 20 centuries, there have been people who've tried to stamp out the Bible. They despise it. I actually have been witnessing to people. I don't even have a tract with me. I'll have one of our little pamphlets got the gospel on the back, and I'll go to hand it to somebody, and they'll like, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I can just take one of those big boys and walk them down the street because they're afraid of it. They don't want anything to do with it. There's other people who deny it. There's atheists, people on the internet, people on the TV who call it bunk, who call it fairy tales. There are people who distort it, who purposely teach contrary to the scripture because the Bible says it fulfills their own lust. And then there's people who dissect it. Trust me, there are preachers out there who take the Bible and they just get down and they'll split a theological hair 16 different ways just so you'll buy their podcast. I mean, I was watching Perry Stone just for fun the other day, and he took a single syllable of a single Hebrew word, I can only watch him for about 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, he had definitively proved that Trump's going to build the next temple based on a little syllable in a Hebrew word. Oh, my gosh. Give me a break. There's people who deny it. There's people who despise it. They distort it. They dissect it. And then there's folks that just disregard it. They just ignore it. There's people in my family, blood kin, who just sort of ignore it and disregard it. You know, we are to know what the Bible says and we're to acknowledge it as truth. The word acknowledge means to accept it as truth, to admit it. I mean, atheists will read the Bible, but they don't acknowledge it. The funny thing is we as Christians many times acknowledge the Bible's true, but we won't read it. Or if we do, we're And the truth is, a lot of times we're reading our Bible to hear from God and get a blessing and to learn and to grow and not really do it so we can answer somebody's foolish questions, right? I mean, you don't go to work going, oh, I got a good one today. I can't wait for them to ask. You don't do that, right? You read your Bible and go, come on, I want, talk to me, Lord, talk to me, you know? So God gave us his word. Now, there is a question in this world that you have to answer before you die. It's in the book of Mark chapter 9. Jesus had sent out his disciples preaching two by two. And they were doing miracles and things. And they came back excited. And Jesus was standing around the bonfire and they're talking. They're about to bed down for the night. And he says, so, hey, what is it those folks out there say I am? Who do they think I am? And one of them's like, well, they think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Oh, no, I heard it. They think you're Elijah risen from the dead. Then he asks the one question you got to get right. There's no extra credit. There's no do-over. Whom do you say that I am? See, the answer to that question separates Christianity from all of the world's religions. Because all the other world's religions have Jesus in it, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Muslims believe he's just a prophet on par with Muhammad. That's not what the Bible teaches. Others, maybe those that knock on your door, will come to your door, they think he's a created being, like an angel, and he's the Son of God. But who do you say he is? That's what matters. You got to get that one right. He is God the Son of God, the one who died for me, the sinless Son of God who died for me. Now, the second question, which is important, what separates Bible Christianity from all groups of, or what separates, you know, like a Bible Christianity from all other groups that call themselves Christian? Well, the answer to that is what authority do you hold the scripture? Because the truth is, denominations will hold traditions that contradict the Bible. So which one's the authority? Look, my family, I was raised in a mainline denomination. Please, I'm not mad at nobody. But There have been leaders of those denominations who have made statements that we all accept as truth, but they contradict the Bible. Who's in charge? Who's the one with the authority then at that point? So what is the final authority in your life? That's what separates all the different groups of Christians. Which authority do you follow? Who is it? Is it a pontiff? Is it a cardinal? Is it a church tradition? Is it a family tradition? Is it other writings outside the Bible from your favorite pastor or prophet? And what do you do when their writings contradict the Bible? In the Mormon faith, they have the Bible. They have the Book of Mormon and the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. Well, what do you do when these two contradict the Bible? Which one becomes the authority? What happens when your mama or your dad or your grandpa or your grandma have an opinion that contradicts the Bible? At that moment, who becomes the final authority in your life? Is it the denomination you were raised in? Are they the authority? Do you realize that a lot of things that I was raised with, like infant baptism, there is not one instance in the Bible, not one anywhere. But if you look up every place where the Bible talks about baptism, somebody has heard the gospel, repented of their sin, and trusted Christ, and then were baptized. Every single instance. Wait a minute. Did you guys turn to Isaiah 8:20? Did we read that out loud? We did not. Go to Isaiah 8:20. I'm sorry. I told you to turn there and then I didn't even read it. I'm sorry. I got excited. Look at Isaiah 8:20. It's in the Old Testament. It's to the right of dead center. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you hit Isaiah. It's a pretty good sized book. It's just to the right of dead center. Look at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. The Bible says, to the law, have you all found it? Have you all found it? Say amen. Okay, look at it. It says, to the law and to the testament. That means what Moses wrote and the prophets. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That whatever you find that contradicts the Bible, it didn't come from God. That's what that says. Now, that's not the only verse that says that, by the way. We can go through the entire scripture, but for sake of time, I have all this information if you want it. But infant baptism, prayers to saints, repetitive prayers, the fact that you have to get baptized to stay saved. None of that's in the Bible, by the way. Right? I mean, it's that. So then where did it come from? Somebody thought it up. This book's 2,000 years old. So where'd they get it? They didn't get it from here. So the question is what is your final authority? Look, the Bible, I'll be honest, the Bible messed up my theology. It messed up my beliefs. Because when I was first introduced to the Bible, you know, I thought if I'm baptized a baby, confirmed when I was 14, I never killed nobody, I'm a shoo-in for heaven. That isn't what the Bible says. It's not something I work for. It's a free gift I'm given from God I don't deserve. Here you go. That's what God's offering. That's salvation. I don't work for it. It's a gift. Aren't you glad you don't got to earn it? Holy cow, how many of us actually get into heaven if we had to earn it? You know, we think of our grandparents. We think of our grandma. You know, most people in here got really good grandparents, and they're like, oh, if anybody's going to earn their way to heaven, it's my grandma. Do you realize your grandma started off life as a child and then became a teenager? Is there a teenager on the planet who deserves it? No. So, you know what I'm saying? It's not about works. The Bible teaches that over and over and over and over again. It's a gift. It's a gift here. It's freely offered. God loves you, and he offers it to you for free. That's what the Bible says. So the question is, though, what is the final authority in your life? What is it that you allow to overrule what the Bible says? Is it your opinion? Is it your favorite sin? Is it something that convenience, or is it your logical reasoning? Is it your preference? Well, I like this kind of worship style over this. Yeah, but they don't teach the truth. Well, I would rather have this. Look, I have mountains of evidence that can prove to you that the Bible's the Word of God. I can show it to you. It can prove itself. I don't have to prove it to you. It'll prove itself. But nothing else matters. until you settle this. That's it. Nothing else matters. Is the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to quote it a bunch of times. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Now, Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's one of the larger books, so it's easier to find. It's about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. It's after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. You'll find Hebrews. It's just before James. If you find James, you went too far. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now, as I said, I got mountains and mountains of evidence that I can show you, but the truth is, it doesn't matter until you settle it in your heart. Look at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith. Now remember, faith is your confidence level in God. That's the definition of faith. There are certain people you would loan your car to, and there are just certain people you won't. Right? There are certain people you'd loan money to, and there are just certain people you won't. Why? Because you don't have any confidence in them. What is your confidence level in God? Look at it now. It says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Is what? Is God. Do you believe God is God? Now, either he is God or he isn't. Now, either he did or he didn't. And either he can or he can't. And either he will or he won't. You got to ask. Nothing else matters until you settle this. Either God is God, which excludes me as being God, right? You ever heard that old joke? Me and my wife got divorced on the grounds of religious grounds. Why? Because he thought he was God? Think about it. Who is God? He that cometh to God must believe that he is God. So is the Bible really true? Is the Bible the Word of God? How do we know it's really inspired? How do we know I have the right books included? How do I know things weren't excluded that should have been in there? How do I know it got copied right? How do I know it got translated right? How do I know there's no mistakes or errors? Well, either God is God, either he is or he isn't. Right? Either he is or he isn't. You decide. Number two, either he did give it to us or he didn't. There's no middle ground here. Either he did, because he promised he gave it to us. So either he did or he didn't. Number three, he either can get it to us in our language or he can't. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is God omnipotent? That means all powerful. Yes, God is all powerful. Do you believe he's omniscient, which means all knowing? Now look, I'm prepared to show you the evidence of why these books are in the Bible and other books were left out. I'm willing to show you the criteria they use. That's easy. I can show all that to you. I can show you the proofs, but no proof will be good enough until you settle this fact in your heart. Because the Bible will mess up your theology. See, so many of the things that you hear on the radio and on the internet or hear someone else saying, they're repeating it second and third hand. And it sounds spiritual, but is it scriptural? Is it what the Bible actually says? So I want to show you what your Bible's like. Take your Bible, go to the table of contents, all the way at the front. Go to the table of contents. I want to show you something interesting. I don't know if you know this or not, but this will be a blessing to you. Now, again, I don't have to prove it to you. It will prove itself because I'm not your final authority. Aren't you glad? Huh. I'm a mess, and so are you. I'm just a nobody trying to tell anybody about a somebody who saved my soul. That's really all I am. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. That's it, okay? Look at the table of contents. Do you realize that this isn't just one book? It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, written in three languages, on three separate continents. And the writers of the Bible didn't have paper and pen to be able to compare notes. And they were separated not only by time and space, but by station in life. I mean, some of the writers were kings, but Amos was a cowboy. Some of the others were shepherds. One was a doctor, one was a lawyer, one was a tax collector, another one, a bunch were fishermen. But you had some prophets, you had some priests. But they were just, they didn't all just sit around in a room and put this together. But the most amazing thing about it is, with 66 books, three continents, three languages, 40 different people, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Not one. Man, I can't get three Baptists to agree on where to go to lunch. How do you get 40 to agree on what God's like? Your Bible has no contradictions or errors. And if somebody mouths off at work, remember, atheists love to make inflammatory comments to shut you up, to shame you into silence. Then you hand them your Bible and say, you know what? Well, the Bible's full of lies. Really? I'd heard that. Here, show me. Go on. Hit me out now. Because the truth is, there's not one contradiction. Now, the Bible says that God gave it to us through inspiration. Take your Bible, go to the back of the book, find number 2, Timothy. It's before Hebrews. If you were successful at finding Hebrews, turn to the front a couple of pages and find number 2, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, and verse 16. Now, the Bible claims that it's from him. Look at it, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, the Bible says, that if you found it, say amen. Amen. Look at it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. That's what inspiration means. Something is pneustos. It said God breathed into them. Now, how did that work? Was it like Nostradamus who would take opiates and stare into a fire and write whatever gibberish came out? No, that's not how inspiration works. If you're in 2 Timothy, turn toward the back a few pages. Right after Hebrews, you'll find number 2, Peter. Number 2, Peter, 2 Peter 1:21. God explains how inspiration worked. Were they just staring at a sunset and went, oh, and were inspired? Well, a couple of them, you know, especially David in the Psalms. When I see thy glory in the heavens, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, sure. But look what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy, that's the writings of the Bible, came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't write this because that's what they wanted to write. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, when you take a pen and you take out a piece of paper and you write on that pen, or write on that paper, excuse me, the pen is making the mark, but the pen is being carried along by your hand. That's how God inspired men to write the Bible. He breathed into them and carried them along. And what's so interesting is the personality of the writer actually comes through. But yet there's no contradictions. God says it's all inspired. So if you go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says all Scripture is inspired, is given by the inspiration of God. Now, we refer to that as plenary, meaning all of it is equally inspired. Now, the thing is, that means the parts I like are inspired and the parts I don't like are equally inspired. Because there's parts of the Bible that would just be simpler if God changed his mind. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if God just changed his mind on some of this stuff and then just give everybody a pass? Wouldn't it be cool? But the stuff I like is inspired, but so is the stuff I don't necessarily like. It's equally inspired. Number 2, it is infallible. That means it does not teach error. Look at the last part of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you. For what? Profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's what's not right. It'll tell you what's right. It'll tell you what's not right. For correction. That it'll tell you how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. That's what the Bible's good for. That's what he said. Look at the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, fully furnished unto all good works. So the Bible was given by the breath of God. Men were carried along and they wrote it right as God wanted to. All of it is equally inspired. Number two, three, it does not teach falsehood or non-truth. Number four, it's verbal inspiration. God actually chose the words he wanted to use. Do you believe God knows languages better than you do? I mean, he created them all at the Tower of Babel, didn't he? Right? Do you think God knows better? Knows Greek and Hebrew better than you do? I do. Do you think he knows better? I mean, you think he knows English better than I do? Yeah, he knows English better than I do. You know, so the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I've heard people say, well, God settled it. God said it. I believe it. And that settled it. You know, the truth is it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it and that settled it. He chose the words he wanted. You ever tell your kid to do this and this, and you come home and it's not done, and you're like, "What did I tell you?" And they say, instead of saying this and this, they say thus and thus. They change the words. Well, I thought you said such and such. No, son, I said this and this. But you said no, I did not. See, when you change the words, you change the meaning, and you start playing with it. Remember, I said some people like to distort it. You know, all you got to do is move a comma, and you can change the whole thing. I did not say he beat his wife. I did not say he beat his wife. I did not say he beat his wife. I said the same seven words. See, when you mess with the text, you mess with the meaning. And the devil loves to mess with the text because he wants to mess with the meaning. That's what he does. He tries to pass himself off as an angel of light, the Bible tells us, but he's not. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, every jot and tittle shall in no wise pass from all. That's parts. That's the dotting of the I and the crossing of a T. The very parts of letters were inspired. He wanted the words he wanted. And God said it and he meant it. So how important is the word of God to you? Remember what I said. Nothing else matters until you settle this. Is God God? Did God give us his word? Well, he is God and he promised he did. So can he keep it from being messed up? If he's God, he can. The question is he God to you? How important do you think the word of God is to him? I mean, he bothered to write it down, right? Isn't that what frustrates you about your kids? You leave them a note with things to do. You bothered to write it down. There is no excuse at that point because I wrote it down in their language and I use small words. Right? Huh? You think about it. How important is the Bible? Let me show you how important the Bible is to God. Take your Bible and go to the middle in Psalm 138. Let me show you how important the Bible is to God. Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. Now, the book of Psalms is just, it's right at dead center, Psalm 138 and verse 2. I'm going to show you how important the word of God is to God himself. Really cool. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Now, the psalmist is David, and he said, I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, look at that last phrase. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you remember when I was preaching on the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, that commandment? That he would not hold us guiltless. That means he would hold us accountable for how we flippantly use his name. Why is that? Because his name is holy and is precious. But it says here, if I'm reading this right, it says, thou hast magnified, made large, made great, exalted, magnified thy word above thy name. Do you know why that is? Because if his word's no good, his name's no good. God is not God if he doesn't come through on the things he said he would, good or bad. See, it all comes back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please. Without the confidence in God that he is God, it's because either he is or he isn't. Either he gave us his word or he didn't. Either he kept it clean and pure or he didn't. Either he can or he can't. You got to decide. I can't make you decide. No mountain of evidence. People come to me and say, well, preacher, I don't know if I can believe that Bible. And I'll sit down with my office and I'll say, well, I've got a mountain of proof. Well, show me. And I'll start pulling out the proof. And then about 10 minutes into it, they're bored and they're like, well, I just don't want to. Okay, so now you're God. Right? We're going to have to agree to disagree because you think you're God. Because you're now a higher authority than the book. God took his word and went, here you go. It's more important than my name. Magnified above my name. Number two, he said it's the final authority. I didn't. I am not your authority. You will not stand before God and give an account for what I think. Aren't you glad? Huh? I'm a mess. You don't need to be measured against me. You know, it's for Pete's sake, you don't want that. But God said everything else was to be measured according to the book. Remember the verse we read, Isaiah 8:20? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If it's not in the scripture, somebody made it up. Well, how do you know that? Well, either God is or he isn't. Either God gave me his word or he didn't. Either God kept it right or he didn't, because he can't. But if he can't, then he's not God. Either he is or he isn't. No amount of proof is going to make you believe. You're going to have to wrestle with this one yourself. Is he who he said he is? Can he do what he said he would do? It's all based on your confidence. If you don't have any confidence in God, no amount of evidence is going to convince you. He either is or he isn't. So how do I know that I have it today? I mean, you know, people had to copy it. I believe it was inspired in the original writings of Paul or writings of Moses. Well, we don't have those anymore. You're talking 2,000 years ago with the most recent scripture written. It's long since turned to dust. We have copies of copies of copies. Well, how do you know it's still correct? Because he said he would preserve it. Take your Bible. You're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 12. He said he would preserve his word. He would take care of making sure we had it. Look at Psalms 12. Now, I'm going to be preaching some messages in the next couple of weeks that, quite honestly, are going to cut a little close to the skin, you know, and some areas that were really kind of uncomfortable for me when I read the Bible. But people have asked questions, and I'm going to deal with those questions, but it's not going to be my opinion I'm going to use. We're going to look at what it says in the book. And that, at that moment, you're going to have to decide who's really the authority, you or the book? Is it God? Look at what he said in Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words. You see that? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Keep what? Thou shalt keep your words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Preserve what? Thou shalt preserve your words from this generation forever. I am holding the word of God. Jesus said it was the word of God. In John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It says in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Is God God? You're going to have to decide. Because nothing else matters. If he is, well, then he did give us his word. And if he did give us his word, can he keep it? Yes, he can. Can he bring it into my language and not have it distorted or messed up? Well, is he God? He is God. Okay. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He understands Greek and Hebrew better than I did. So he picked the English words he wanted. He didn't ask my opinion. Now, I didn't say he re-inspired it. I did not say that. What I'm saying is he preserved it perfectly as he brought it into English. And again, I can show you the internal and external evidences. I can sit down with you and show you the criteria that the translators used to pick this versus that going into the Bible. There are books that were written at the same time. There are books that are written after the apostles died, like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Jude and the Gospel of Mary. They were written in 200 and 300 AD after the apostles were dead. So they couldn't have had firsthand knowledge. Number two, there were books that had good historical stuff in them, but they didn't teach the John 3:16 story. Number three, there were books that were there that contradicted Moses. Now look, you don't line up with Moses, you'd throw it out, the Bible says. So the question is, either God is or he isn't. Now the Bible says anybody who adds to the Bible or takes away from it is cursed. In Revelation 22 it says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these, that means their preferences, their traditions, their new doctrines, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, that means omit, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written. In whose best interest is it to distort the word? God's or Satan's? Wow, got quiet in here. Whose best interest is it to leave parts of the Bible out? God or Satan's? A lot of these new versions leave out over 250 whole verses. To get a new copyright, you got to change a large percentage of the text to get a new copyright. You ever have your kids change the words you gave them? Yeah, or fail to recount it appropriately or accurately? So let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Is God God? And if he is God, and he promised to give you his word and to preserve his word, did he? Oh, I admit, this is sacred language. This is not language I use at the gas station. My wife and I, we'll be funny sometimes, and I'll say, I will talk to her in old English just to mess with her, and she'll say, yay, Lord. That's what she'll say to me instead of yes, is yay, Lord. But I'll say, how doest thou, my love? You know what I'm saying? And just for fun, you don't talk this way. Why? It's sacred language. It's not street language. How do you take the mind of God and pour it into a 3-pound brain? It ain't all going to fit. Some of this stuff don't make sense. But the truth is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So nothing else matters. No mountain of evidence that I might show you matters if God's not God. If he's not omnipotent, all-powerful, and all-knowing, it doesn't matter. So is the Bible the authority in your life? What is the authority in your life? What do you allow to take precedent or overrule Scripture? Is it your friends? Teenagers, the reason why parents feel so betrayed when you would rather please your friends than them is because your friends come and go, but they're the ones that love you and have invested in you and have the greatest interest in how you turn out. And you betray them to please your friends. Wow, got quiet in here, didn't it? Huh? My brothers and sisters, do you understand the Bible is the authority? Now, the Bible says it's essential for salvation. In 1 Peter 1:21, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word's always been here, it's always going to be here. And it's essential for salvation. It's essential for faith in God and knowing God and having confidence in God. Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's essential to know God. He reveals himself to us in Matthew 11:27. He reveals his will in 2 Peter 3:9. He reveals his plan and purpose for the ages in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. It's essential for keeping us from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now are ye clean through the word, Jesus said, John 15 and verse 3. It's essential for directing our lives. Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know where I am and I know which way I should be going because the Bible tells me how. But the question is, What do I allow to take precedent over the Bible in my life? Is it the opinion of my friends? Is it what's popular? Do I allow my sexual orientation to determine which is the authority in my life? Do I allow what's the popular news media? Does that get to tell me what's true and what's not? Does my mom and my dad? My parents were wonderful people, but, you know, when I found out things in the Bible that said, you know, I needed to, that it's not just coming to church. It's knowing the Lord is your Savior. These are things they never taught me. They're good people. They just never taught me. Mama did not like the fact that I stepped out of her denomination and joined the church. She didn't like that. She got mad. I'm sorry, but I'm going to follow what the book says. Are you? See, no amount of evidence is going to change your mind. I can show you all kinds of things, but no amount of evidence is going to matter until you decide who's God. Who's the boss? Is it my preferences? Is it my feelings? So, is it my opinions? Is it my career? Is it my political party? Is that who's the final authority is in my life? Well, I don't see what the big deal is, Brother Mix. Why can't we just lay aside our doctrinal differences and all get along? Because the Bible says two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And the Bible says, whosoever transgresses, that means crosses the lines of the Bible, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. They're not sticking to the gospel of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So no, we can't do that. I can't partner with people and do ministry. Why? Because what if I took your kids to something, and when they came home, they were espousing a doctrine different than what you know the Bible to teach? How'd you feel about that? Did you feel betrayed? You feel like I didn't take care of you, like I didn't protect you? That's why. We're to avoid those that actually teach contrary to the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8. Because they're doing it for a secondary benefit. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that we could not have known 2,000 years ago. Did you know the Bible tells you that there's so many stars you can't count them? And when we put the Hubble telescope in the sky, what did we find? More stars. Did you know the Bible says that every star differs from another star in glory? That's how we can map them and track them, because they all have a different color and a different radio frequency and a different orbit. How did they know that 2,000 years ago? Did you know there's dinosaurs in the Bible? God told Job, he says, listen, you want to get a little vision on what I'm like? I want you to go out there and look at that brontosaur. It wasn't called a brontosaur because dinosaur, the word, wasn't created till 1786. Before that, he said, go out and look at behemoth. He's got bones like bars of iron. He's got a tail the size of a cedar tree. He lives in the reeds and fens and drinks up an entire... He's so big, the ground shakes, and he drinks up a whole river in his mouth. Well, who's that? It ain't the elephant. He's got a tail like a swiffer, right? Right? It's not the hippopotamus. He's got a tail like a pig, about that big. So who's got a tail the size of a cedar tree and lives in the reeds and fens, in the marshlands, and drinks up a river? What land animal does that? See, when you think about it, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that we could not have known. Did you know the life of the flesh is in the blood? We bled George Washington to death because we didn't understand that. There's the water cycle. Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes. There's all these different things that we just could not have known, like Isaiah 40 in verse 22. 2,000 years before Columbus got in three leaky boats and headed west across the Atlantic, the Bible said the earth was round, and everybody disregarded it. Isaiah 40, 22. It also said the universe we live in is a three-dimensional space. Now, how did they know that? See, but the truth is, no amount of evidence is going to prove to you that it's the authority until you first decide, is God your authority or you? Is God your authority or your denomination? Is God your authority or is it your grandpa? Is God your authority or some potentate or cardinal or whoever, your favorite preacher, is he really your authority? See, it wasn't until I looked into the pages of Scripture that I realized I personally was a sinner. That no amount of good works was going to get me to heaven because Jesus had already taken care of it on Calvary. He took all of my sin upon himself and died in my place as my substitute. And now he offered me the free gift of everlasting life, but it was my choice. And on October 9th, 1990, having realized the truth from the Word of God, I bowed my head and prayed and asked him to forgive me and be my Savior. And from that day forward, my confidence in God has grown to where I didn't need anybody to prove it to me. He proved it to me. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who's your final authority? All of the questions of life can be found answered in the pages of your Bible. The one that's in your own language. The one that God took the time to write down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We call this the invitation time of the service. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and to just seek the Lord and ask Him questions and Him to answer. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home and you want to know for sure, then I'm going to pray and I want to encourage you to just come forward. I'll take my Bible right here on this front pew and you and I just privately, I'll show you how to know Jesus as your Savior, where you can pill your head tonight knowing no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. You're a Christian and you know it, but you've allowed other things and other people to take precedent over the Bible. Who's going to be the authority in your life? Don't let it be me. But don't let it be you either. Let it be God. Our Heavenly Father, I love you. And Father, in a crowd this size, I'm sure there's folks here who don't know you as their Savior. And Father, while I was talking, their heart felt burdened because they realized they're a sinner and they're deserving of your punishment because of it. But they want to know about eternal life. They want to know how to be saved. If what I just said applies to you, won't you just turn to the Lord in your heart and pray with me? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me. I'm trusting what you did on the cross and your blood to pay for my sin. I believe. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. I receive it now. I believe. My confidence is in you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love for you to share that with me afterwards. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray. Father, with everyone that's here today, God, we get confronted with authorities all the time. We get confronted with things that sound spiritual, Father, that sound logical, but God, we've never actually been able to see it from your word. I ask, God, you would open your word to our understanding. You would help us to understand it as you promised you would. And God, that we would see the truth from your word. Speak to us, oh God, right now. There's people in here carrying burdens, griefs. They need comfort. And there's people here today looking for answers that need guidance. And they need you to direct their life. And there's others here, God, that are just hurting. Life has not gone the way they intended, and they're hurting, and it just doesn't make sense. God, they need you to bless them right now. And Father, as we pray silently together, as we lift our needs to you, answer as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray.
To see Jesus. shout and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out.
If you'd like to know, heaven's your home. If you'd like to know, if 1 second after you die, you wake up in heaven. It's a guaranteed fact. The Bible teaches you can know. It's because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've turned from your sin in repentance, which means I'm turning from it and turning to God. And I'm giving up on trying to be good, to earn it. I'm taking this witness stand against my own soul and testifying that I'm a sinner. But I also believe. And I ask God to give me that free gift and forgive me. That can be your testimony. Today could be that day where you were born again. As it says in John 3, it could be today.
We want to see Jesus.
As we tarry for these, there's still time for you. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. Above all things, we ask that You would be glorified. Father, Your word is true. And Father, You are God. And we recognize, God, that You'll reward those who diligently seek You. And You've given us Your word. You've preserved it. You've brought it into our language accurately. And God, it is authoritative. And today, God, we ask for Your help in understanding it and applying it to our lives. That You could live through us. That other people would see You. And God, they would trust You as we have. We are truly blessed people to know You and to call upon You. And God, as we leave this place today, let us take Your testimony, the message of You to those who don't know You, who suffer. Not knowing. They worry about the future, not knowing who to believe or what to believe. Father, may we be Your emissary, Your ambassador, and may they know the truth and be free as we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.